Hey, guys. Hey, let me ask you a fun question. What would you think is the best-known verse in the Bible? Like, if somebody knows one thing that's in the Bible, what do you think that might be? Let's try a little quiz, and we'll see how many of these you guys are familiar with. Now, I think I know the right answer, but I did do minutes of research to figure this out, so please don't take this very seriously, but we're going to start with some runners-up, and then we'll end with the one that I think is the number one. First one is Genesis 1:1. Anybody know what that says? God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, do you think that's probably, most people know that the Bible says that? Maybe, I don't know. That's the baseball verse, you know, in the beginning. Yeah, I know. That's for Pastor Jeremy. Next, how about Philippians 4:13? Anybody know what Philippians 4:13 says? Yes, the favorite verse of coffee mugs everywhere. You know, I think I saw one in the cupboard yesterday. Let's see, yeah. Number three, this is a toughie, I think. I think you know it. I just think you don't know the reference probably. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. What's that say? It's the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, you know, I think people know that. I don't know where it comes from necessarily, the reference, but yeah. You know, I think a lot of traditions sometimes, you know, they really drill in certain things out of the scripture. So outside of maybe our evangelical traditions, we might find that people know that one, like burned into their memory from a young age. Finally, I think our first runner-up would be Psalm 23, which is, yeah, I think a lot of people have had to come across, you know, cross paths with that one at some point. But now, the big one, of course, John 3:16, right? Anybody think John 3:16 out of the gate? In my mind, when I think Bible verses everybody knows, even if they don't know what it says, I think people know John 3:16. I did some research. There's this weird story of the John 3:16 guy who would go to sporting events with his afro-colored wig and, you know, have his sign, his John 3:16 sign, and then he, like, went to prison, and it's crazy. But anyway, a lot of people know that verse, even if they don't know what it says. We'll come back to that in a second. For now, though, let's just say, my name is John Arntzen. Good morning. I am part of the preaching team here still, I'm happy to say. And I'm just super stoked to get to share this morning, what the Lord has put on my heart, some interesting stuff. We are wrapping up week 9 of the Rooted series, and this week the study has been addressing how and why we should share our faith. In our reading in the book for this week, there's this really great statement. For many of us, no matter how long we have known Jesus, the thought of telling people about him sends a shiver down our spines. We know we should tell our story of faith, but for a variety of reasons, we don't. Does that ring true? I got an absolutely, yeah. It's weird. It gets weird. Well, I know it is for me sometimes, and I see that. I see it in other people's. I see that hesitation. Here's the weird thing, guys. I know most of you would have no problem at all inviting somebody to come to church. That would be relatively easy. But to actually share your faith, to share what you believe, it gets weird. There's a deeper hesitation there. It's like, hey, I'll get them to church, and then maybe a pastor can take over at that point and, you know, help them get the rest of the way there. In the book, there's some possible reasons, you know, fear of rejection. You know, here's something that's deeply important to us. We don't want somebody to hear about it and then be like, oh, you're dumb. You know, nobody wants that. There's an awkwardness, and maybe that's because we're not used to dealing with people of other faiths or because we're just not sure how to approach it. Maybe it's because of anxiety. Maybe there's questions you don't know what to do with, and so you're hesitant about saying too much or saying something the wrong way. An interesting one I don't think about, but I think it's a good one. Some people are worried about Christian standards. Like, if I let people know I'm a Christian, they're going to start judging me because maybe I don't live up to what I think they think Christians should be about. And some of us just don't have any real relationships with people outside of the Christian faith. There's nobody to share with. So what I want to impress upon you this morning is that in spite of these things, I believe 100% that all of us can and all of us should be sharing our faith. In fact, I believe it's hard and scary and awkward because we make it that way. When we make it complicated or when we misunderstand what God is actually asking us to do, I think that's when it gets weird. So I want you to leave today knowing that sharing our faith doesn't have to be hard. Okay? Does that sound fair? All right. Let's flip back to John 3:16. It is an amazing verse. It's no wonder it's so broadly shared. Let's take a look at it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The sad thing to me about John 3:16 is that we have heard it so often, it's hard not to be a little numb to it. In fact, it almost never gets preached on, it seems like. It's brilliant, though. It says just so much about what it means to be a Christian. And it's just a handful of words, 24 words in the ESV here. It's deep and rich in theology, and at the same time, it's about as easy to understand as an ice cube recipe. Because ice cubes aren't very complicated. They're easy to make. That's why it's like that. I'm sorry, that was for me, that wasn't for Jeremy. This verse, though, sums up about as tightly as can be the gospel message. We see God's motive in this. For God so loved the world. God has a love for the world. And it's important. I've had people challenge me on this. It's important to be clear that the world is not the planet. It's not the universe. But it's the people. It's humanity. God loves humanity. That's his motivation here. We see God's most profound demonstration of his love in that he gave his only son in a sacrificial way. We see the response that God wants to see all of us have to him, to believe in him, to have faith in him, and through that to be saved from death and enter into an eternal life. Guys, that is the gospel. That is it. Everything else is gravy. And while this is probably the best known verse in the Bible, there are some others that also do a really good job of just condensing down and summing up the message of the gospel. How about Romans 6:23? I remember memorizing this one when I was about 10. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whenever I hear this, I like to think of like a balance scale. Because on one side, you've got the wages, the thing you've earned, the thing you've had to work for. And it's the wages of sin, which is, you know, all the wrong stuff in our life and that we wrestle with. And then we've got death, which is, you know, it's death. It's just bad, right? And on the other side, though, what's on the other side of that balance? You know, we've got a free gift, and it's from God. God's usually pretty good, and the gift is an eternal life. So we've got death and wages and sin, and we've got a free gift and eternal life. You guys, this is it. There's a point of decision. Which side of that do you want? Which side of that equation? You guys, with either of these verses, we can just sum up the most crucial part of the Bible message in just one verse. You guys, the gospel message, sharing our faith, it doesn't have to be fancy. In fact, you know, the great evangelist Billy Graham, you know, when I've heard him speak, it was always really simple. I've not heard him, maybe he did sometimes, I've not heard him do a long, complicated, drawn-out, you know, kind of sermon. It's always to the point. It's very basic, common, well-known scriptures, and he just gets to the point really quick. You guys, we can make the message of the gospel really simple. Does that give you a little hope? A little hope that we can do better, that it doesn't have to be hard? I hope so. There's lots more, though, guys. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 5:18. So if you have your actual Bible, if you have your Bible app, go ahead and fire that up. The QR code will take you there. We're actually going to focus on verse 20, but I wanted you to see the verses leading up to it just for some context. 2 Corinthians. Yeah, keep going. 5:18. All right, guys, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. You guys, in a modern sense, an ambassador is the citizen of one country who is sent to another country to live and work there. It's the job of the ambassador to be the local face of the remote government. The ambassador's job is frequently to deliver messages from their leader to the citizens of the country that they're working in. They're dedicated to the service of the one who sent them. That's important to keep in mind. Ambassadors today are in constant communication with the Home Office. There's always a continual dialogue there. And this is different. This is different, though, than in, you know, Paul's time. In Paul's time, communication was really, you know, slow. And so if you were an ambassador, you were sent on a specific mission to a specific place. And kind of as a rule, you didn't come back until your mission was accomplished. I want you to think that a little bit, because this fits neatly with Jesus' words on the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. As a follower of Jesus, guys, that's our citizenship. The kingdom of heaven is our home, and while we live here in this time and place. And yet, like this verse says, the kingdom of God is at hand. There's this weird way in that we bring the kingdom with us, you know? It's easy to read that and think about Jesus that way. Oh, Jesus is there. He's the king. Where the king goes, there's the kingdom. But that's also true of us. Just this phrasing, the kingdom is at hand. It's right here. You know, so not only are we a citizen of this heavenly kingdom, this kingdom of God, but we bring that with us. So we are bringing that when we go out onto the mission that we're sent on. What's the message? Well, Paul tells us in verse 18. That's, you know, if we back up a little bit, you know, verse 20 starts with therefore. When you see therefore, you should look to see what it's there for. Yeah. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So God reconciled. He fixed the relationship between us and God. He gave us the ministry. Now we have the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Guys, where there has been rebellion between human hearts and God, God has done everything possible and everything necessary to pave that way for reconciliation. And he's called us to be his ambassadors. I think that's why on the next slide, we've got another verse from 1 Corinthians 7. Paul says, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. And when you read this passage, in the next couple of verses, Paul repeats this idea two more times, that we should grow where we're planted. Why do you think God wants us to grow where he's planted us? Well, have you ever considered? The people that you know, the people that you're around already, the people you work with, the people you go to school with, the people you do sports with, these people, you already know their culture. You probably know a little bit about them. You know their background. You probably know their language. You are perfectly prepared and equipped to bring the gospel message to the people you're already hanging out with. Amazing, right? At Journey, we talk a lot about our neighbors. And a lot of the time, we're talking about those people whose homes are, you know, closest to ours. But I want to make sure that we expand that a little bit to include everybody who we interact with. You know, I mean, the people we go to school with, the weird kid in science class, you know. Your customers, your vendors, depending on kind of what kind of work situation you have. The families from ballet or soccer. There's a number of these interactions, these relationships. Maybe the people in your gym or in your running club. Friends, you have an in with all of these people. And because of that, you're already in the right place. God has put you in the middle of them so that you can be what? An ambassador to them. You are already in the right place. You don't have to go anywhere. I mean, some people do. Some people are called to go somewhere else, but you don't have to be because you're already there. It doesn't have to be hard. Guys, what does this mean? What do you need to do differently this week with that in mind? How do you put being an ambassador for Christ, bringing the message of reconciliation, how do you bring that into your week starting this afternoon? You know, tomorrow if you're busy, I guess. Well, step one, make a list. Mental list, otherwise, make a spreadsheet if you want to. You know, I'm a spreadsheet person. But make a list about who you interact with this week. Now, step one isn't really about making a list, but it's about recognizing who God has already put around you. Looking around, being intentional about it. Two words I want you to remember, I'm going to drop them here and there. Intentional but authentic, okay? Be intentional about thinking about who is around me. Who am I seeing on a regular basis? Now, step one and a half, because I wanted it to be three and I kind of needed another one. Step one and a half is be the best person you can be when you're around them. Oh, that's kind of a tall ask, but here's the thing. If you're working with somebody, work hard. Maybe grumble a little less. If you're out having dinner, you know, be maybe a little extra kind to your server. Maybe smile a little more. Maybe tip a little bigger, you know. If your grocery checker seems a little run down, like they're kind of having a rough day, you know, be the bright spot, you know. Try to bring them something a little special. As much as we can, friends, we should interact with the people around us the same way that Jesus would, right? Well, you get that. It's important. And guys, this might make you really tired. By the end of the day, you might be exhausted. But guys, I'm just saying, that's what it means to be God's ambassador, is to reach out and know these people, identify them, and then interact with them, but in a kind way. This isn't really optional. Step two, guys, figure out where they are in relationship to Jesus. Listen to them. See what they have to say. Look for clues. A lot of people will drop clues about their spiritual life. Ask them appropriate, open-ended, and non-threatening questions. You know, I know everybody can't do this where they work. You have to be very careful and guarded. That doesn't mean you can't be, you know, smart about it. Add this info that you collect to your spreadsheet or your list. So then not only do you know a little bit about, you know, who they are, but also where they are with the Lord. You guys, here's the thing. If you learn to ask questions and listen to the people around you, you are going to be countercultural. Following Christ is a countercultural thing. And our society right now, our culture is so busy saying things that to actually be a good listener is kind of countercultural. And really, to be honest, Christians should be the most invested in other people, those listening the best, you know, responding out of love the most. This is part of being an ambassador, part of what Christ has called us to do. And two things come out of this. First, you'll know where they are, and you can kind of think about, I wonder what might move them closer to Christ. You know, that's the goal, move them along. If they hate God and hate people who talk about God, well, think about how you might nudge them a little. And maybe they're super spiritual. Oh, yeah, I believe in spiritual things, you know? Well, maybe they just need some help figuring out why Christ is different than any other kind of spiritual outlets. And second, you'll know how to pray for them. This is a good thing. Guys, I used to work with this guy, Steve, and over the years of working with him, I learned that he really wasn't sure if there was a God or not. But the thing was, he was so self-reliant, so independently minded. I really didn't think God could move that guy's heart, or would, because he was just like, I can do it all. I can do everything. But, you know, knowing that about him, I was able to pray specifically. Hey, God, he's open a little bit, but move in his, can you soften his heart? Can you maybe undermine that self-reliance a little bit so that maybe he's open to you? But just by having normal work conversations, I was able to kind of learn that about him and then pray very specifically. Now, does this approach sound familiar? It should. I'll tell you why, because I think I've heard Pastor Jesse and Pastor Jeremy say almost the same thing in different contexts from this stage. You've heard this before. Nothing new here. But identifying who is around you, being cool to them, that's step one. Step two, learning where they are with Jesus and praying for them. You know, did you guys know this? When Billy Graham's ministry was in motion, his organization would recruit churches months and months and months before the big stadium events so that those events would just be covered in prayer. It's an amazing thing, but sharing the gospel is always more effective when it's covered in prayer. Does that sound hard, though? No, we can pray for some people. Guys, step three, Jesus gives us in the second chapter, or first chapter of Acts. Let's go ahead and take a look at that. Oh, I turned right to it because my Bible is used to flipping open there this week, but take a second, flip over to the first chapter of Acts, and we're going to really look at verse 8. Right there, Jesus says, this is Jesus' last instructions to his people. He's about to be taken up, you know, to heaven. This is the very end of his earthly ministry as we know it. And what he says to them is, hey, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, I love this little geography lesson. You know, Jerusalem is where a lot of this Old Testament stuff happened. It's kind of the center of Judaism on earth. And then right around that is Judea. That's the Roman province that Jerusalem is a part of. So start where you are, then spread out to the people who you are, you know, friendly with. And then Samaria, you remember, those are the countercultural people that the Jews didn't get along with very well. So it's like, yeah, cross some boundaries, and then from there, just keep going, you know? That's a neat vision. I love that. I like geography. But guys, step three is we are to be witnesses of Jesus. Now, growing up in the church, witnessing was a fully loaded church word. You know what I mean? So, yeah. It meant more than just sharing what you believe about Jesus. It meant telling people the whole gospel, arguing them with them if they didn't agree with you and accept that immediately, and challenging them to pray for salvation and forgiveness right now. You know, that's not really, I mean, I'm not saying that's bad necessarily, because that is the job of an evangelist. You know, some believers are especially gifted through the Holy Spirit to do evangelism. They have a heart and a drive and an ability to move people to that decision. We all can help with that process, okay? That's what I want to make clear. But here's the thing. We're not all great evangelists, but we are all potentially great ambassadors. We're all called to be a witness of Jesus. You guys, witnessing does not necessarily mean you got to close the deal, right? It's not a sales call. It's not like you're trying to get the big win, you know, and check that off your box. Witnessing is a little different than that. We don't necessarily have to force a decision. I got to say, is that really what being a witness is about? I mean, think about this, guys. If you were called to testify in court, maybe you were the witness to a crime, like, I don't know, bank robbery. And you go to court and you give your testimony. What should your testimony be? The truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, right? I watch a lot of lawyer shows. I know how this works. It's not about what you think happened or what you deduced or what you suspect or what you, you know. No, it's about what you actually experienced, what you saw, what you heard. We're clear on that, right? That's testimony. That's being a witness. You guys, what would happen if you went to court and they started asking you questions about what happened, who you saw, you know, what you heard. And then you're like, and another thing, those guys are bad dudes. I don't mean you guys, but you're pointing at the accused, right? These guys are bad people. Do you know how much they messed up my day? In fact, I think they deserve to be put away for a long time. In fact, maybe you start throwing out your opinion. Maybe you started talking about, I don't know, philosophy of law. You know, John Locke wrote, there's natural, you know, and you violated my natural law. You know, oh man, what would happen? Somebody would stand up and say, I object, and somebody else would say, you know, sustained, and there'd be some gavel pounding, you know, because that's not being a witness. That's not giving a testimony. That's preaching. And guys, there's a time and a place to preach, by all means, you know. I know that as well as anybody. But there's also a time and a place to be a witness and share your testimony, what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've experienced. There's a real difference between telling someone what you've seen Jesus do and trying to convict and change the heart of the person you're talking to. Those are two different things. The first approach invites questions, reflections, and it maintains an open relationship. But the other approach tends to create conflict. It breeds hostility, it usually creates resistance, and it breaks down those relationships. It also is, I think, what makes things awkward. You know, guys, it's no wonder we get nervous to share our faith, right? Sharing our faith, though, doesn't have to be hard. What if witnessing is as easy as answering the question, why do I believe in God? Why do you? You know, I think sometimes because we think our job is to convince and convict and to win over, we miss how obvious this question is. We start overcomplicating it. Maybe the question just isn't that involved. It's just why? Why do you believe in Jesus? If that's true, here, let me give you an example. For me, one reason, there's a lot, but one reason I believe in Jesus is because when I was about 8, I was at this church event, church basement, kids thing, And they shared the gospel message, and they invited kids to come forward and pray to become Christians, to be born again. Now, I had done this before, at least once, maybe a couple of times before. I already knew I had prayed the prayer, I'd said the right words to Jesus, I'd invited him into my heart. I knew I had done that before, but for whatever reason, that night, I felt like I need to do this again. And so I went up and I prayed with the lady, and I said that little prayer again. And you know what? From that night on, I have never doubted my salvation. Never. I can tell you this. I have doubted the existence of God. I have doubted the authority and inspiration of the Scriptures. I have doubted that reality is even real. But I've not doubted my salvation. You see, for me, guys, the reason I believe in Jesus is because in Jesus I have found an assurance that I just can't explain. Now, on the other hand, I can tell you some of the things that support my belief. You know, for example, the Old Testament has, you know, hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah. And in the life of Jesus, hundreds of years later, we see dozens and dozens and dozens of those prophecies being fulfilled. Far more than could happen by coincidence. Far more than even could be manipulated if somebody was trying to make Jesus look like the Messiah. There is some great evidence in learning those relationships between prophecy and the life of Christ. This is good stuff, guys. And that really helps strengthen our faith. But I don't believe in Jesus because of the Old Testament prophecies, right? I believe in Jesus because I've met him. He's changed my life, right? This stuff helps, right? But it's not the underlying reason. I've seen him change other people's lives. Guys, even if prophecy is the thing that pushed you over the edge and got you to the point where you accepted Christ, where you entered into that relationship, I bet that's not the thing that keeps driving you, that's kept you going over the years. I bet there's more to it. You know, after church today, come and tell me. Tell me what your reason is. I want to hear what it is. What is the reason for the hope that you have? And you guys, I want you to be thinking about this right now. I want you to have it in mind. What is it? If you don't know what it is right now, I want you to write this down in your notes. Because you are taking notes, right? Grace, you're taking notes, right? Yeah, okay, I thought so. Write this down. What is the real reason I believe in Jesus? Because that is something that we are called to be able to share whenever the need is there. And it shouldn't be that hard, right? And here's what's great about this. I absolutely love this. When you tell your story to someone, when you share that, the why, the real reason for why you believe, there's no objection to that. There's no answer to it. There's no argument for it. It's just your testimony. This is what I've experienced, and so I believe this because I've experienced that, right? If someone questions your testimony, that's okay. I mean, it's okay to graciously say, oh, huh, that's interesting. I've not thought about that before. Huh, let me give that some thought. Let me get back to you. That's okay. That's okay to say that. You know, their question might shake your faith. I've had this happen several times. Somebody's come up with an argument about the Bible or about Jesus. Is he God or not? Things like that. And I'm like, if they're right, that just undermines everything. And you know what? You do your homework, and what do you find out? No. There's reasons for the faith that we have. There are good reasons. You know, here's the thing. Maybe you need to read a book. Maybe you need to do some Googling. Maybe you need to take that card in the back of the seat. Maybe you need to check the I want to talk to a pastor box. Maybe you bring it up at your community group and say, hey, community group, somebody asked me this question today. I don't even know how to answer this. What do you guys think about this? There's lots of ways to do this. But if you do your homework, your testimony will become stronger and your faith will be too. You know, with questions in mind, you know, there is this whole field of study called apologetics. It is the defense of the faith, of Christianity. It's academic, it's intellectual, it's organized, it's systematic. And you guys, it is fantastic as you study this for strengthening our faith, for making us feel more confident in the things we already believe. But you catch that? We already believe, and this is the stuff that strengthens that. And you know what? You share your testimony with somebody and they do have a question. If you've been doing some study, you might be able to answer that question right then and there. That's cool, you know. And you know, it's maybe all you can say is, you know, I have a book that I think answers this question. Can I share it with you? In fact, this is kind of funny, but you know, I tend to look at thrift stores for copies of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, because there's almost always one, and it's like 50 cents, and then I don't feel bad if I give it to somebody, you know, because great book for helping somebody kind of overcome some of those questions. Friends, following Jesus always involves a leap of faith. That's just the truth. You can't argue somebody into the kingdom, right? They've got to find it by faith. But maybe if you've done some study, you can shrink that down a little bit, you know, make it a smaller leap. I don't know, you know. But here's the thing, and I want to hammer on this. Don't be like me. I've tried this. It doesn't work. If you lead with the arguments instead of your testimony, if you lead with arguments instead of leading with the gospel, you know what happens? You never get there. Let me say that again. If you lead with arguments, you'll never get to your testimony or the gospel, because people have, you know, a lot of things ready to go. Guys, this is countercultural also. Our culture is very argument-centric, right? We don't want to listen. We just want to tell you what we think and why you're wrong before you've even said anything. So if you can come into a situation and not try to argue with somebody, you might kind of shock them, especially because, let me be honest, growing up in the 70s and 80s, the church has a reputation for religion pushing. I think it's time to get away from that. You know, you guys, a lot of people have an anti-Jesus argument or two loaded up and ready to go. They want to keep you from sharing the gospel. What do I mean? Well, maybe it's evolution versus creationism. Maybe it's things from the Old Testament that they don't like. Maybe it's positions that we take on moral issues that they don't agree with. But whatever it is, here's the thing. If you try to engage those arguments, what happens? You're going to get trapped up in that. They're unwinnable arguments, to be honest. They're heart issues a lot of the time. So what do? You know, you're saying this to them. Hey, you know what? I get that. I get that. I can see that being a real hang-up. Here's what I have to tell you. I have experienced Jesus. I have met Jesus. He's met me. My life is different because of it. I just think that's important. You know, it's important to know that God loves the world. He gave his son. Whoa. And then you mean walk away from that? That's challenging, right? It's hard to walk away from that and not push for that decision. But isn't the decision to follow Christ a heart issue at the end? It's a faith issue. It's a heart issue. I think that's important to understand. You guys, share your story. And that can be as easy as explaining John 3:16. Crud. You can just recite John 3:16, right? We can keep this simple. Sharing our faith doesn't have to be hard. Now, we got Acts open still. I want you to notice something here. In the first chapter of Acts, Jesus kind of says, hey, wait a minute for the Holy Spirit to come. See, they had to wait till the second chapter of Acts for the Holy Spirit to come into the world in his full, you know, mode that we're, you know, aware of and used to today. Because he has two really central roles in this process of sharing the message, sharing the gospel. You guys, let's look at this from Mark 13. Jesus says this. He says, when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but who? Holy Spirit. Now, when he says trial, I like to kind of project on here that he's talking about any time that we have an opportunity to testify, to be a witness, right? That's a trial. You testify at trial, right? You guys, the Spirit gives us the right words at the right time. Guys, I take that as a promise. I take this verse as a promise of God that when that time comes, I'll have the right words. Now, not only does the Holy Spirit give us the right words at the right time, there's this another rule. And this comes from John. According to Jesus, what he says is, it is the job of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Not yours, not mine, it's his. It's his job to do that. It's his authority. And you guys, I want to be clear here. This verse is not about the Holy Spirit's work in the life of believers, but in the life of those who don't know Jesus. Now, as believers, it's true, the Holy Spirit convicts us of things like sin in our life, things we need to work on, gives us nudges when there's things we should be doing that we're not, stuff like that. But we need to understand that he also convicts the people who haven't met him yet. We don't have to do that part. If we look at Acts 1, it says, you will be my witnesses. It doesn't say you will be my bearers of guilt and shame, right? See, when the Holy Spirit, when we leave him room to do his work, when we stop trying to do his job for him, it's a lot easier for us. Sharing our faith doesn't have to be hard. Guys, earlier, I mentioned this guy, Steve. We had worked pretty closely together for a number of years. And as far as I know, as far as I could learn, neither him or his wife had any church experience. Nice family, though. They had a couple of kids right about the same age as our two girls. And so we had quite a bit in common, you know, same field of work and a lot of common interests, hobbies, things like that. Now, when I was at work, I wasn't trying to be outspoken about my faith. In fact, I was just trying hard not to be a Bible thumper. I thought that was important. But, you know, I was very aware that my coworkers would judge Christianity and the church, these things that they didn't have experience with, but I knew they would judge them based on how I came across. So I wanted to be mindful of that. I wanted to be a good ambassador, right? You know, so hopefully I was letting my faith show through in how I worked hard and how I spent my time outside of work too. You know, we had some real lifestyle differences about how we would, you know, spend our free time, me and Steve. You know, a lot of times for me, though, when the question was, oh, how was your weekend? My response would be, oh, yeah, I was busy. We had this cool church thing, though. We did such and such. It was pretty cool, you know. But this was just me sharing what my life was about, right? Normal weekend stuff. But what was kind of weird is that from time to time, Steve would get really serious about religious stuff. And he would ask a question. Usually it was just one, maybe once, twice, maybe three times a year, he'd drop a question. He'd be like, hey, you know, John, what I really don't understand about Christians is how, and then he'd throw out some situation, and, you know, we'd talk a little bit about that, and, you know, I'm like, oh, well, that's kind of cool. But again, you know, this is the same guy I'm thinking. He's like, this guy is so self-reliant. This guy is like a rock, hard as stone, you know. Thought it was cool, though, he's asking questions. Fun to answer questions about and talk about stuff you care about, right? So that was cool. Well, a couple years later, I moved on, different job, and he called me up. And I'm expecting a technical question. This happens a lot. When you're in IT work, somebody calls you up later and says, hey, do you remember why we did this? And you're like, oh, no, I forgot. But anyway, that's what I'm expecting, right? I'm expecting Steve to, you know, want to know how we configured something. And we're chit-chatting, catching up, and then he says, hey, you know, my wife and I are both born again now. We're Christians now. And I swear he was speaking a different language. I could not figure out what these words were. They made no sense to me at all. And I'm just sitting there at my desk like, what is he saying? Oh, it's the weirdest thing ever. But as I got caught up to where he was, I realized he was saying, yeah, you know, my wife and I, we had this feeling like something was missing. We needed something else in our lives. And, you know, so we started going to a church and we got into a community group and we built some relationships. And through that, they found Christ, you know, and their kids too. Their kids got saved as well. But here's the thing, guys. He said the thing that made it possible was getting answers to those questions. Years before, I'm just dropping things here and there. What I didn't know, this kills me. Those questions weren't just for him, they were for his family. He was going home and talking to his wife about this stuff. And they're having conversations about God, and hey, did you know that Christians believe this? They don't believe this, they, you know? And so this stuff was kind of, I don't know, it blew my mind. But here's the thing, he invited me to a baptism party, and I got to go there and be there when him and his wife got baptized. And just what a wonderful thing that is, to see God moving in people's hearts. No Bible thumping, just trying to be cool, being aware, listening, trying to, share what I can, and then leave room for the Holy Spirit to work. Guys, this approach, it does work. It really does. Friends, you can share your faith, and it doesn't have to be hard. Identify who's around you. Be cool to them. Learn where they are in Jesus. Listen. Be mindful. Be thoughtful. Pray for them. And then, you know, be that witness. Share what you've seen. Focus on that. Focus on the core of the gospel message. And don't look for a decision necessarily. Leave room. Trust the Holy Spirit. I did not. You guys, I am not always the best trusting God kind of person, to be honest. You need to know that about me. But here's the thing. I didn't think God could break this guy's heart. But, you know, way to go, God. Nice job, you know? I was flabbergasted. Does it seem hard? Is this too hard? Here's the thing. If this is too hard, if looking at your life, looking at all the people in it, if that is too much for you, do this. One of our vital signs is bringing my one. You know, our idea is that your one is that one person whose salvation you care about more than anybody else. Is that one person who you would be the most heartbroken if they don't make it to heaven. Friends, if all this is too much, take these steps, apply them to your one, and then give God some time, give God some room. And it's easy, guys, because when your heart is burning because you don't want to see that person perish but have everlasting life, it's easy. It's easy to do this stuff. It's not hard. Let's pray, guys. Heavenly Father, I know that in this room there are people in different places. You know, Father, I know some of my brothers and sisters, Lord, they are really good at this. They are doing this day in and day out. Lord, I pray that they are encouraged by this, that they are like, yeah, 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 that you fire them up, that you use this just to help them to know they're going in the right direction. Help them to be encouraged by the fact that sometimes things that feel fruitless are not, because we just don't know what you're up to and what your timing is, Father. Lord, I know there's brothers and sisters here who really can do better, who maybe aren't trying, who think it's too hard. The awkwardness is just too great. The fear of rejection is too great. Father, I pray that you would move in their hearts and you would encourage them that when we stick to our witness, when we stick to the simplicity of the gospel, Father, that you can use that and it doesn't have to be hard. Father, I just ask that as we go out this week that you would just go with us and help us to be your testimony here, to our neighbors, to the people who aren't always as much like us, but Father, help us just to continue pushing outward until everyone hears your word. This we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.